It's a miracle that I remember this. We have again today a sermon that has a picturesque, figurative language aspect to it, like we did last Sunday. And I am marking our own calendar today as I'm going through the lectionary lessons. And I want to begin by reminding us that what happens with our money really matters. It matters for us and it matters for the nation. After all, the Bible tells us that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And the Bible speaks a whole lot about money. And I'm saying this and giving this sermon today because tomorrow is an important day on our calendar here in the United States. And I'm afraid we don't think about it very much anymore. Tomorrow's April 15th. It's tax day. Most of us will be working several more weeks or maybe even several more months this year just to pay for the taxes that are taken from us each and every year. This is a gospel lesson. This is a gospel issue. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We know that the power to tax is the power to destroy. And we know biblically that tyranny can be defined by any time that the civil government is exacting a tax of more than 10%. It's not hard to find. We can find that in 1 Samuel. In chapter 8, when the people declared that they wanted a king. And God said, I'll show you the kind of king that you're going to get. You're going to get a king, and he's going to require a tithe. That's 10% of all of your stuff. Your farmland, your produce, your orchards, your men servant, your maid servants, your children. I will take the best. I will take the cream of the crop. And that would define tyranny, that the king would take 10%. These are Bible matters. And yet we have to believe in grace. We have to believe that there will indeed be times of refreshing because of who Jesus Christ is. You know, last week we talked about the idea that the grace of God, there would be a sowing of peace when Jesus came and he comes and he speaks, as the gospel lesson said, peace be unto you. There would be a sowing of peace, and our lives could have a semblance of understanding that the dew of heaven itself has come down instead of it being stripped away. So we're going to talk about the times of refreshing, and I'm going to begin with the last line in our New Testament lesson in Acts in chapter 3 and verse 19. It says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. The times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for bringing us unto this day. And Lord, we thank you for us having the opportunity to pay attention to these matters. It is no small thing what is exacted of us starting tomorrow. No small thing at all. And we just go on, we shrug our shoulders. And yet, Lord, it impacts not only us as individuals, but as we will see and hear today, that it impacts our whole culture. Lord, help us today and bring about these times of refreshing. And make your face to shine upon us again, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. My sincerest apologies for those of you who may have had it up to here with all things being the eclipse, right? I want to speak to us about things that may apply differently in different nations. I'm going to be talking about taxation today. And it applies to different nations, and it applies to us differently as individuals. We all have different tax rates. and there are different laws in different nations. But I want to speak to you about the fact that there is a man-made, and it is a man-made eclipse about to obscure the sunshine, the S-O-N shine, that we will recognize tomorrow. As I mentioned, tomorrow is April 15th. It's tax day. A man-made eclipse obscuring the sun. The sun was sowing peace, and he was going to send down the dew of heaven, and you were going to be blessed. Last week, we spoke about that dew of heaven, the fullness of the blessing of God falling upon his people such that we would enjoy the fatness of the earth. And what we're all going to pass through tomorrow is going to be the polar opposite of that. This is darkness. This is destruction. This is death. The folks who wrote the bill themselves said that the power to tax is the power to destroy. And they know that a taxation rate of over 10% is tyranny. Now, of course, taxes are not the only source of man-made eclipse. The things that block out God's grace in our life. Last Monday, when we saw the moon, we recognized that the moon is a dead object. But it blocked out the light of the sun, the S-U-N, for a time. But then it passed, and the sunshine came back out. There were times of refreshing. His light shone again. There are other dead objects that block and obscure the light of the Son of God. Let me posit Islam as a dead object, a man-made dead object that casts a shadow over vast swaths of the whole earth, blocking out the light of the gospel and blocking out the light of the Son of God. Islam, as you know, is the moon worship-based religion, just like an eclipse that casts a shadow over nation after nation. We could say the same for many other man-made systems: humanism, socialism, totalitarianism. And then each of us, because each of us are sinful, we often produce dead objects that block and obscure the light of God in our lives. Comes in the form of the abuse of drugs and alcohol, the scourge of pornography. These and 1,000 other things produce eclipses in our life that bring darkness, that bring destruction, and that bring death. But we will conclude on a hopeful note today. The idea that there are times of refreshing and that eclipses pass and the light comes back. Just like the eclipse we saw last week, those dead objects, while they impact us, they only impact us for a time, number one. They pass. But secondly, we need to remember that they have no effect on the sun. Just like that eclipse we saw last week, you know, the sun wasn't weakened by what the moon did. The sun was still shining in all of its strength. The eclipse had no impact on the sun. It had an impact on us. We had darkness. We heard the crickets. The animals ran back into the barn. It got cold out. But it had no impact on the sun, the S-U-N. And so these eclipses that we're going to talk about here today, and particularly taxation, it doesn't change who Jesus is. And as they are dead man-made objects, we should do everything we can in our power to rid the world of such eclipses. Man-made objects that are obscuring the light of the gospel and who Jesus Christ is. But I also know this from hearing folks talk about the eclipses and the eclipses that pass. I've been told that once an eclipse passes, a strange new light emerges. People will say that even last Monday when the eclipse was over with, it was just different. There was an odd light that came forth. Odd and different, even indescribably different. Such are the times of refreshing that comes from the presence of the Lord. Do you know that the world changed as men were trying to block out Jesus? They tried to block him out and his earthly life and block him out from his redemptive work. In the Gospel of Luke in chapter 23, verses 44 and 45. It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all of the earth until the ninth hour. They were trying to block out his life and his sacrifice. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. They tried to block out the light of God, but a new world was being born at the tail end of this eclipse. But every year in our setting, we have this cyclical event on April 15th, and it brings darkness. As I mentioned, it affects some more than others. For some folks, it is a veritable zone of totality. This cyclical event is a tax event. And if mankind isn't careful, it can tax not only an individual out of existence, but it can tax an entire nation out of existence, an entire culture out of existence. Don't say, ho-hum. This has happened in history. And it can happen here. It is happening here. Both the Jewish nation and the Roman Empire are historical examples of countries, nations, empires that were taxed out of existence. These cautionary tales are told by historians such as Dr. Rush Dooney. From 50 years ago, he writes about the end of an age, and I have some excerpts that I'm going to read for you here. And he begins with a cartoon, and we've all seen a cartoon similar to this, where, you know, it sums up this aspect of our modern mood, perhaps. And, you know, you've seen the picture of the guy, he's got a beard, and he's an unhappy prophet, he's kind of dressed in rags, and he's all disheveled, and he's got a beard, and he's got a placard there, he's got a picket sign, so to speak, and the top of a stick that he's holding up, And what does this grim message say? It says the end is near, right? And nobody pays attention to him, and he's a fool, right? Well, Rush Dooney says, you know what? The modern mood might better be summed up by seeing a guy just like that with that picket sign in his hand, and it's a grim message that he is sharing, but it's not that the end is near. His picket sign says, we are doomed. The world will not end. Meaning we're just going to go on the way it is. Nothing's going to change. Rush Dooney writes that the humor of this sign precisely is in the fact that the end of the world is no longer even a frightening fact. People don't care if the world ends. As a matter of fact, it might be better if the world ends. Because of the chaos and the death and the destruction and the darkness that we're experiencing now. The continuation of the present world order is what the trouble is. And how many of us have said, it can't go on like this? And the fact of the matter is, it can't go on like this. He writes, this mood is characterized and has characterized men at the end of an era. And if you've said in your heart it can't go on like this, that's a sure sign that we are at the end of an era. Where faith is lost in the ability of that culture, that nation, that civilization to maintain the necessities of a bearable life, let alone fulfill its promises. We all look for, what about the American dream? People have long given up that there's an American dream worth pursuing. We can't even bear what we have. He writes about the 5th century here, and this is the Roman Empire, the collapse of Roman morality and Roman morale. He writes, because of the decay of Rome, its citizen had lost all desire to defend it. You know, if we go to a war here, who is going to defend us? People who are thoroughly in debt will happily just hand it over instead of fighting for it. In Rome, they lost all their desire to defend themselves. Why? Higher and higher taxes, ever-increasing welfare, the steady centralization of power, the lack of justice, the lack of morality, all of these things more and more led to a people increasingly to lose all desire to defend Rome. The very few people who could have defended Rome, the healthy element within the empire, finally felt that they had nothing left to defend. It was written of that time, what else can these wretched people wish for? They have suffered the incessant and continuous destruction of these heavy tax levies. To them it is always imminent and heavy and relentless prescription. What do? They vote with their feet. They leave. We see people leaving New York and other high tax states. They're voting with their feet. The tax collectors feared more than any other enemies they may have in the world. He writes that this taxing levy, although it is hard and inhumane, would nevertheless be less heavy and harsh if all would bear it equally and in common. Taxation is made more shameful and burdensome because all do not bear the burden. Do you know that 50% of all Americans pay zero federal taxes? And by the way, that number is going up. And the more we bring in others who will pay zero federal taxes, the more the burden will fall to us. And this is an eclipse. This is blocking out the blessing of God. By the way, God's plan is that you tithe to Him and you tithe up to 10% of the government, you get to keep 80% of what you earn. Can you imagine that? 80%. And we're nowhere near that. We're spending half of the year working just to pay our taxes. He looks at the Roman Empire and he looks at the welfareism and he looks at the growth of the state and he looks at the taxation and he says the Roman world was given to a sick appetite for amusement. And so the government official, let's just keep them happy. Right? Bread and circuses. Just like they had before at the French Revolution. It is written of them in the Roman Empire. It says, the Roman Empire is dying, but it continues to laugh. Did you ever try to watch a sitcom today? We try to laugh. The Roman theater and the circuses catered increasingly to a depraved taste and the impurities of the theater. Right? Look at the modern culture and look at the morality of it. And one who was an observer said they are singular in that they cannot be honestly denounced in public. Meaning you watch something that supposedly is supposed to be some piece of art or some wonderful expression of culture or music and it's just disgusting. But you can't open your mouth about it. And you don't open your mouth about it. You're not allowed to say that, all of the halftime shows for the last halftime programs at the Super Bowl for the last 20 years have just been a disgrace. You're supposed to smile. And isn't that wonderful? Christ Crowds continuing to cheer while rape and dying are cried out in the streets. Now, theirs was a little more overt, but we're getting there. We don't have the Colosseum yet where people are being mauled by the lions for their entertainment, but we're on the way towards that. And a few of the nobles who survived the destruction demanded that the circuses from the empire, they felt like it was the greatest relief for the masses and for the destroyed cities. We have to give that to them to placate them. Rome thus was a society oppressed by welfareism. It was without faith. It was overtaxed. It was immoral. It was without sufficient will to defend itself properly. Can you imagine? We say, oh, well, we got these smart bombs. Can you imagine if we have to defend ourselves with no electricity, with no computers, with no guided missiles, if we all have to just take a rifle on our back and try to defend ourselves against our enemies in the world today? Rush Dooney writes that all of these and other marks of the end of an age, they're all with us today. You know, the whole idea that we even call ourselves modern. You know, at no other time in history did folks refer to themselves as modern people or living in a modern age. Modernity separates us from what always tethered us. And it tethers continuing cultures. When you say you're modern, that means you're no longer tied to the past. There's a severing there. You're no longer tied to history. You've forgotten the ancient landmarks, as the Proverbs would say. Don't move the ancient landmarks. If you say you're modern, you have severed that. But you've not only severed your tethering to history, you have severed your tethering to the truth, the Word of God. What is happening in our culture? We are destroying our history. We want to sever our tie to the past because we're modern. And we want to sever our ties to truth, which is God's Word. And modernity says this: truth is what we say it is. Truth is what we say it is. Forget the past, forget truth, forget any outside source. It's what we say it is. We look within. It's what we say it is today, at this moment. And so next week, truth may be something else. We look within. We do not look behind. We do not look at history. And we do not look above. We do not look to God. We therefore have become alienated. We're alienated from others because we're not looking at history. We were alienated from God because we do not look up to Him. We're even alienated from who we were last week. How many of us have said, we don't live in the same world that we grew up in? Rush Dooney writes that a popular reaction to such a crisis is a dropout reaction. Now, he's writing in the 60s, and you all heard about the dropout culture, right? Oh, I'm just going to go be a hippie. I'm just going to drop out. I'm not going to get a job. I'm not going to be responsible. Why bother? But he writes, the dropout is the very real sense of a true believer in his age, this age of modernity, which says no to the past, and it says no to above. He is bitter for it because of its failure to deliver on its promises. As a result, he shows his bitterness by conspicuous acts of offense and non-participation in order to register his protests. We increasingly have a drop-out culture. Have you seen any pictures of the streets of San Francisco? You have a drop-out culture. And dropouts are flooding our land. But wait, there's more. Rush Dooney talks about, after a time of dropouts, you have a time of drop-ins. And you know what drop-ins are? I'm not familiar with hearing that phrase, but it's true of our culture. We have a whole new generation of drop-ins. And what drop-ins are, people who are afraid of missing out. Afraid of missing out. And so they're going to participate in this modern culture, and it can be very lucrative for those who drop into that. Many people, because of what the government provides for them, have dropped into that. There is an increasingly large crowd who likes what the massive state is delivering to them. Our stock market is at an all-time high. There are a lot of people dropping in because they know that they got the federal government spending billions, trillions of dollars supporting this war machine, trillions of dollars supporting all of these other services that the government is providing, and they run their startup countries, and they are really happy to drop into that and to participate in this eclipse, this shadow which is destroying this country. Many of the dropouts and many of the drop-ins, these are people who never need to grow up. You drop out, you're irresponsible, you don't have a job, you just sit on the street in San Francisco, or you drop in and the government takes care of you from cradle to grave. And what we end up here is not the dream of liberty, but it is a slavery to the state. That is the end result of a drop-in's irresponsibility. I'll tie up Rush Dooney's conclusion this way. He writes this, in the modern age has lost even one of the most elementary abilities of any culture, and that is namely the ability to discipline its children and maintain its authority. Without this elementary ability, a culture is very soon dead. Say that again. A culture is very soon dead. The modern age gives every evidence of approaching death. But then he says this. This is a cause not for dismay, but for hope. Has this sounded like a hopeful message so far? Remember, this eclipse is going to pass. And this eclipse has had no effect on the sun. It's had an effect on us. But it's had no effect on God. This is not a cause for dismay, but for hope. The death of modernity makes possible the birth of a new culture. And such an event is always, however turbulent, an exciting and challenging venture. The dying culture loses its will to live. A new culture, grounded in a new faith, restores that will to live even under very adverse circumstances. And so I say this, at some point, our high tax welfare state, our man-made eclipse, will soon die. It cannot go on. It cannot go on. Our man-made eclipse will end. The darkness of our modern age, where all goodness has been eclipsed, will pass. The Son of God has not been affected by this. He will shine again. And he will shine again soon. And he will shine again on all peoples of the earth. Because it's not just the United States government that is one of these eclipses. There's Islam, there's totalitarianism. These eclipses are varied, but they will pass, and the times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. That's what Acts 3:19 said. From the presence of the Lord, he will shine again, and there will be that strange new light after the eclipse has passed. three really quick lectionary lessons revealing these truths. First, Psalm number 4, verses 1 and 2 talks about distress. David is in distress. Hard times are upon him. But that season is going to end in David's life. Look at verses 7 and 8. He had joy in God that was better than the greatest produce of the dew of heaven that had come down. More than the time when the grain and the wine increased. The dew of heaven. And in verse 8, he's able to lay down and sleep because all's right with the world. Instead of losing sleep over these things, all's right with the world. In 1 John and 3 and verse 1, this was our New Testament lesson. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God." Behold, what manner of love. There's a phraseology in the Greek, and what that means is what manner is. It means from what country. The shining light, the refreshment that comes from the presence of the Lord is so different, so distinct, that the writer said, from what country? Because he didn't know where anyone could experience the love of God like this. He had not seen it before. From what country? Where in the world does this come from? We might want to say, it's out of this world, because it is out of this world. What Jesus can do for you as an individual and what Jesus can do for a culture that is under an eclipse presently. Behold, what manner of love? From what country? Where in the world does this come from? It's out of this world. That's why Jesus came to earth, to bring that dew of heaven and to shine that light that changes everything after these eclipses. And then we have our gospel lesson in Luke 24 and verse 35. He shines again. This is after his resurrection. He reveals himself. He shows himself. Verse 35, verse 36. He spoke. He stood himself in the midst of them. Peace be with you. Remember last week when we talked about a sowing of peace at the resurrection? Then in verses 39 and 40, there's this idea that he is this on display again. Remember, the eclipse is over. We can see the sun again. The sun is shining. And they have a meal. And in verse 45, it talks about the fact that he opens their minds. And so for us also, we can look forward to times of refreshing, and they come. All of these dead things, like the moon, like so many other man-made objects, they may block and obscure the Son of God, but they will all pass. Acts 3 and 19 says that there's going to be times of refreshing. And we have it right on display right here. We have a meal. And you remember what it said in those gospel lessons? That he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Maybe you come today and you feel like you're under an eclipse in your life, in your world. And maybe it's something man-made that you produced, that you were responsible for. The Son of God is on display at our communion table. He becomes known to us there, the scriptures say. And after all the goodness of the world has been eclipsed, after that passes, the times of refreshing come. I don't know who this was for. I would get an F on this sermon in seminary. I know that for a fact. But I hope it means something to you today. Because this has happened in history before. The Jews were taxed out of existence. The Roman Empire was taxed out of existence. The Russian Empire collapsed because of its heavy oppression. They couldn't afford to do what they wanted to do anymore. And we're $34 trillion in debt as a nation. The oppression is here. The oppression is real. The morale. The cloud. This cannot go on. This cannot go on. The eclipse will pass. the light of God will shine. And it starts with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your grace to us. And Father, we live in such a drop-in culture that perhaps we don't feel this, the weight of this, as much as we ought to feel it. But Father, our children are going to feel it. Our grandchildren are going to feel it. Somebody's going to pay this $34 trillion and growing bill. King David long ago said, Lord, it is time for you to work because they have made void your law. Lord, we cry that today. It is time for you to work. For we have made void your law. Help us to no longer desire to be modern, that we might be connected to history. Help us to no longer be modern, that we might be reconnected with you. Break the oppression, we pray. And help us, Lord God, to remember on April 15th, that this can pass, that this will pass, for there will be times of refreshing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.